I want to say something about Emmanuel Haynes, who will be here next Sunday night. A student of mine at Western Bible College. He was in his late 20s then. He was a black from South Texas, and while he was in Denver, he just couldn't find a church that he was happy in. And he communicated to me that most of the black churches in Denver, that is, evangelical churches, either leaned in one of two directions. They were either wholly on the emotional side, and it was just one froth session all the time. Or they leaned toward the National Council of Churches looking for financial support from liberals. And so he had terrible times finding a church. After he finished school, and Emmanuel was only a mediocre student. At best, he was a C. And you're being very kind to him to give him a C. But a year after he was out of school, he spent several years in Florida working with migrants. And I never saw such a change in a man in my life. The Lord had used him to build a church there, won many migrant workers to the Lord. Well, eventually Emmanuel was given a piece of property in South Texas. And he had, in the meantime, been teaching in a black Bible college in Georgia. And again, he ran into the same problem. So he called me one night, and he said he thought he should use this property to build a school to teach young black ministers doctrinal position and scriptural approach to a ministry. Well, he has been, I told him when he started that that's the hardest work that I know of. And that between that and running a servicemen's center, I don't know which is the hardest Christian work. But he has stuck with it, I guess, now for maybe 5 years. And they're barely off the ground. They have some buildings built on the property. I don't know how many students they have and so on. But he's going to be here next Sunday night to communicate what the Lord is doing there, just outside of Austin, Texas. Now, I've had a problem with Emmanuel in the past. I tell him, Emmanuel, you've got 40 to tell. The last time he was here, he took an iron 15. So I want to teach Sunday night. So I'm going to try to teach you a part of Revelation 7, if I can get through to Emmanuel. Okay? All right. Now, I thought tonight we would... we've reached the watershed in the book of Revelation when we get to the sixth seal. Because the sixth seal announces that the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And because there is a considerable amount of information on the day of the wrath of Lamb in Scripture, it's a term, it's a suitcase term. It's a watershed term. It's a term that we should understand. And so what I want to do tonight is to take a breather from the book of Revelation and fill you in on this term, the day of the wrath of the Lamb, which in other places is known as the day of the Lord. For some of you, this will be a review tonight. For some of you, it will be material that you absolutely, categorically have to orient to in order to understand all these biblical passages that deal with future events. So what I would like to do is begin in 1 Peter and show you the problem that the Old Testament prophets had relative to these future glories of Jesus Christ. And then we'll pick up on this day of the wrath of the Lamb, otherwise known as the great day of the Lord. So will you turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. And we're going to deal mostly with verse 11. Okay, We're going to be dealing mostly with verse 11 for just a few minutes of introduction. And I want to try to diagram the problem here. Peter is talking, he is writing to these dispersed believers. And they are under trial. They are under severe trial. And he's telling them that the trial of their faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And so he begins to talk about their salvation. And in verse 10, he calls attention to the fact that Old Testament prophets have searched into this salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it, meaning when the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and, notice that and. Now the King James says, and the glory that should follow. What it literally says is, when the Spirit of Christ testified of the sufferings of Christ, and the after these glories. That is, the Old Testament prophets looked down the vistas of time, and they prophesied of a coming Messiah who would suffer. And the Spirit of God was projecting them into the future and showing them of the sufferings relative to this person. But that was not all that he showed them. He showed them a glorious time in earth history that revolved around Messiah and the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So, the prophets knew that when Messiah came, he would suffer. They knew that after he suffered, there would be time of great glory. Those two facts were categorical in their mind. And when you read the Old Testament prophets, you will read something of the suffering, something of the glory. What the prophets couldn't get together is in the first clause of verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time. What kind of time, and the idea there in time is the word chronos, or is it kainos? I looked at it. It doesn't matter. The kind of time that this involved. Now, I did a readout on this, so I'm going to diagram it, and you can pick up a readout on the table after. I won't be able to write all of this on the overhead, but I'm going to diagram the problem or the issue. Here is the eye of the Old Testament prophet, and he is looking out into the future, and the Spirit of God is showing him what's going to happen to Messiah when he comes. And one of the things that the prophet saw was the vicarious death of Christ, the sufferings of Messiah. Okay? But another thing that they saw was a time of great glory. The after these things glory. Now, as you read the Old Testament, as you read the New Testament, as you put eschatology together, you know that the suffering refers to the first advent, and that the glory of Messiah will not be seen until by the cosmos until the second advent. Okay? So over here, this is the cross concept, and over here we have the crown concept, see? The suffering before the crown. Now, the main theme, or the main thing that these prophets saw out in this future, was a time span called the Day of the Lord. And in practically all of the Old Testament prophets, which comprise, by the way, not just the prophets, but prophecy in general in Scripture, comprise about one-third of all the Bible. Okay. So to understand, and very little really is written about the sufferings of Messiah. Most of prophecy deals with the glories of Messiah, see? So they saw two things. They saw the sufferings and they saw the glory. But they couldn't get the temporal element together. They couldn't get the time. In other words, would the glories immediately follow the suffering? In certain passages, it was predicted that Messiah would be raised from the dead. Did they expect the glories to immediately follow? Our Lord's own disciples, when he was here, expected that, and our Lord told them it's not going to be that way. See? Well, the issue that they didn't see was a time period that involves the church age. They couldn't see that because the church age was not revealed at all in the Old Testament. God decided in his plan that he would tell the prophets nothing about the church age. And this is the thing that fouls up the temporal element for the prophets in the Old Testament. These two aspects of Messiah were very clear to them. But the church was not, because it was, and it wasn't even clear to the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were confused about the church. And it took the Apostle Paul and the prophets of his age to clarify that issue. Okay? Okay. Because the rapture is a distinct prophecy for the church age, it is not included in the Old Testament, see? So the rapture will not be seen in the Old Testament. Hence, Paul will call the rapture in the New Testament a mystery. And a mystery is simply something that, you know, it's not mysterious. It's just something that is now revealed that never was revealed before. And you search out those uses of mystery in the New Testament, and you'll find that that's true. Okay. Now, the day of the Lord, we said, is a term of comprehensive prophecy in the Old Testament. And it always involves two aspects. In other words, there are two key perspectives in mind with the day of the Lord. And the one is wrath, and the other is blessing. Now, what I want to do tonight is to try to focus in on this day of the Lord and give you a general panorama of it. What I want you to go away with tonight is at least some specific concepts of the day of the Lord in all of Scripture, and then some specific concepts about how you relate to the day of the Lord, or how it relates to us. Okay? Okay. Any questions on the little diagram that we... This is just by way of introduction to what we want to do tonight. And on the little readout that I made, and it's on the table in the lobby, I didn't have room on there to mention the Day of the Lord. It's too busy and crowded as it is. But do get one of these after the service. And it's sort of a summary, and it sort of summarizes what I'm saying here. Okay, let's begin then with this concept of the day of the Lord. And I think the first thing that we need to do is to get a definition. We're dealing with scriptural concepts of the day of the Lord. And the first thing we want to do is get a definition. Now, I have a file on the Day of the Lord, and I don't think I've given you this definition before. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. The Day of the Lord is a future time in... There I am, hurrying my writing again. Okay, I'll slow down. Is a future time, and I'll print, in earth history when God brings Israel and the Gentile nations into complete subjection to Jesus Christ. Remember some of those beautiful passages in Hebrews 1:13 in the Psalms, Psalm 2, where it says that our Lord in His ascension is sitting at the right hand of God the Father until His enemies be made His footstool. The day of the Lord is the day of Operation Footstool, when it swings into action on earth and the enemies of Jesus Christ become His footstool. Now it's much, much longer than a 1,000-year period. It has to include the great millennium, the great millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for point two, I want to try to take you to the Old Testament and show you that pattern that we've just described above. So for point two, let's simply put that the day of the Lord includes a time of wrath and a time of great worldwide blessing. And parenthetically, while we're on this, this time of wrath corresponds to the Great Tribulation. See? And when we reach that sixth seal, human beings on earth interpret the sixth seal as the day of wrath happening, that it's already happened. They use an aorist tense. They say, the wrath of the Lamb has come. They're knowledgeable about this great tribulation period. And this time of great worldwide blessing is the time of the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this tribulation term is used in the Old Testament, but this millennial term is not used in the Old Testament. But the figures are there. The scenario is there. The atmosphere is there. So I want to take you to some Day of the Lord passages in the Old Testament to show you this. And I can't take you to all of them, but let's just look at a few. First one we'll look at is the book of Joel, which is really the Day of the Lord book. Every chapter, I believe, every chapter, my memory isn't the best, but I think it's true that every chapter in Joel has a reference to the Day of the Lord. Joel is the second minor prophet in the Old Testament. And for an introduction, we're going to read chapter 2 and portions of verses 1 through 10. And we are trying to illustrate that the day of the Lord in the Old Testament always has two emphases, wrath followed by blessing. Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. What would that be a reference to? Jerusalem. Has to be Jerusalem. Then it says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. And then it is described. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness, which, of course, for that to be true, it means that Palestine has to be irrigated and it has to blossom before the day of the Lord comes. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And he begins to describe these armies. It's a terrible time. In verse 10 he says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Okay? Turn over to chapter 3 of Joel. This theme continues. Okay? Joel chapter 3, and I'm going to read portions of verses 1 through 16. For behold, in those days, and in that time, this time of the day of the Lord, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they parted my land. That speaks of the final scattering of Israel in the middle of Daniel's 70th week and the partition of the land of Palestine. They cast lots for my people and so on and so on. Okay? Get down to verse 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Just the opposite of what's the passage on the cornerstone of the United Nations. Assemble yourselves and come. Let all you heathen gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And the picture is the picture of Armageddon with about a 224-mile battlefront with all the nations of the world gathered there to Palestine or Jerusalem. Boy, this is so exciting when you think of the day in which we live. I don't know if you heard Faisal's son on, he was interviewed today on television. Same program, interviewed Menachem Begin last Sunday. And today they interviewed Faisal's son, who is the foreign minister now of Saudi Arabia, and a very cool guy. And he was asked about the issue of Jerusalem relative to the 1967 partition of Israel. And the question came this way. The Jewish people are building apartments and buildings that will serve not only as apartments, but they can be utilized as military fortifications in case the Arabs want to retake the city of Jerusalem. And they are building them in that part of Jerusalem that was formerly owned by the Arabs. And Faisal says, the issue over Jerusalem is not a political issue. It's not a military issue. The issue over Jerusalem is a religious issue. We will never, never, never let Israel have Jerusalem. That is our holy city. Kind of an excellent, very, very firm position relative to Israel on a religious basis. Now what we are reading about here is a political basis, a military basis, and also a religious basis, because it will be the political religio capital of the Antichrist in this time. Okay? All right, look at verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. The Lord will be of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, watch a sudden change in the tone of this passage. Verse 17. Without any preparation whatsoever, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. Zion is my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day, what day? In that great day of the Lord, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Jerusalem shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. You have a shift to a time of great worldwide blessing and prosperity right in the 17th verse of Joel chapter 3. And it runs through verse 21. Now that is a persistent pattern in the Old Testament. Will you look, for example, at Zephaniah while you're still in the minor prophets? Just keep turning to the right and you'll find it. Zephaniah. Just a very small book. Let me call your attention to chapter 1 and verses 7 through 18, and I'll just read portions of them. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of Jehovah God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. In that same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and the howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. And he goes on utilizing these Old Testament figures to impress upon them the horrendous upheavals socially and militarily in the day of the Lord. Look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and it hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath. It is a day of trouble and distress. It is a day of wasteness and desolation. It is a day of darkness and gloominess. It is a day of clouds and thick darkness. It is a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Jehovah. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Okay? Now, look over at chapter 3 and verse 8. We're still in this column of wrath. And then all of a sudden we're going to see a shift in verse 13. 3:8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, this is partially where we get our definition. It is the day in which God brings Israel and all the nations of the world into complete subjugation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it by violence, by an outpouring of blood such as the world has never seen before. But persistently, in the Old Testament prophets, that time of wrath is always the first introductory concept, and then the time of blessing. So simply look right in the same chapter of Zephaniah chapter 3, and verses 13 through 21. And here we have this prosperity, this blessing again. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. Even Jehovah is in the midst of thee. You shall not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of you. The Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict you, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I will gather you. And the concept there is the concept of the shepherd gathering the sheep. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith Jehovah. Gee, I don't have any more time. I've got to get off this point. So let me put down some passages, and you can look them up if you want to. You have the same pattern in Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And that is followed by blessing in Zechariah 14, verse 8 and 9 and 16. And the blessing is always the blessing of the Lord reigning in Zion and Jerusalem, and it reaches out to the nations. The same idea is found in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, and then followed in chapter 14 of Isaiah and verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 5 and verse 8 speak of the wrath, and then the entire chapter of Isaiah 35, verse 1, verse 4, and verses 8 through 10. You have the same idea in Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, and then the blessing to follow in chapter 40. Okay? Okay. So, what we're saying is, that the day of the Lord is a theme of the Old Testament prophets. It didn't matter when they prophesied. There was something about the day of the Lord that Jehovah wanted to communicate to those who read and understood the Word of God. Okay? Okay. Now the upshoot of this is comes out something like this. There are 30 or 44 specific references in the Old Testament. 19 ewes the day of the Lord, and 20, 44, 25 refer to that day, or in that day, or in those days, something like that. And then there are 4 references in the New Testament. In other words, it is not just an Old Testament doctrine, it is also a New Testament doctrine. Okay? Okay. Now, point 2. We're trying to clarify or pick up information about the day of the Lord that's going to help us in our study of the book of Revelation. The wrath period of the day of the Lord, the wrath period of the day of the Lord, is designated elsewhere in Scripture with these terms. Okay? First of all, number 1, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? Now that is found in Jeremiah. Chapter 30 and verse 7. Watch this terminology, because it sort of puts this all into a package, a concept that we can grasp. In Matthew 24, 21, it is called the Great Tribulation. And this by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he qualifies this. In other words, there's always been tribulation for believers. It doesn't matter if you lived in the Old Testament times or if you live now. There's always been tribulation for believers. So, lest the believer might think that this tribulation was like any other tribulation, our Lord says, tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And that fits with those descriptive terms of those prophets. It's a horrendous day. It's a gloomy day. It's a dark day. See, in its introduction. Our Lord made this prophecy, and we looked at it last week. Just, we went over it very rapidly in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Okay? Again, the wrath period of the day of the Lord is called the tribulation. The Great One. Now, the King James, I think, just translates it, the Great Tribulation. But in the Greek text, it's this way. It would be the tribulation, I mean the Great One, in Revelation chapter 7, our study for next Sunday night, and verse 14. It is called the Day of His Wrath. The Day of His Wrath. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 19. And the his there can refer to God or the Lamb or to both of them. Okay? Okay. It is also called, point 5. Did I write that one down? It doesn't look like I wrote that one down. Let me look at it. In Daniel chapter 11, or pardon me, chapter 12, it is called a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that time. So we'll just say a time of unparalleled trouble in earth history. Boy, I'm roasting. Are you roasting? Would somebody turn the fan on? This is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. So, you see, there is a There is a persistence of references in Scripture, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, to this wrath period of the day of the Lord. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, the final capstone of all the Bible, and we have reference to Israel, we have reference to the 12 tribes, we have allusions from the Old Testament. It is assumed that the person reading the book of Revelation will pick up on that terminology. Here we have two references that follow each other, one in chapter 6 and one in chapter 7, relative to the day of the wrath of God. It is assumed, with all of that relationship with Israel, that one will have read the prophets of the Old Testament and would identify intelligently with that terminology. Okay. Hence, it's necessary, you see, for you to pick up on a doctrine like the Day of the Lord, which just runs all the way through the gamut of Scripture. Okay. Point three. In every passage dealing with the tribulation, the day of wrath, I'm going to repeat that because I want to really impress that upon you. In every passage dealing with the tribulation, the day of wrath, Israel and the nations are the focal point, or the focal points, not the church. I don't care if you're reading in the Old Testament, I don't care if you're reading in the New Testament, any context you're in that is dealing with the day of the Lord, with the wrath period or the tribulation period, you will not have any intimation or any reflection on the church or anything that intimates about the church. But you will have numerous references to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the holy city, to the 12 tribes of Israel, anywhere that you read in Scripture. Okay? Okay. Have I covered what I wanted to in points? All, every one of these scriptures that we've been through, all those scriptures, whether you're in Revelation, even whether you're in Paul's letters. Now, Paul tells us what our relation, that's where we're going to end tonight, is to this day of the Lord, what our attitudes are toward it, and he will not mention Israel there. But he will mention our relationship to it and show us how it's something that's removed from us. We're not appointed to it. But in every one of these passages that we've given you, you'll find that when you have the wrath concept, Israel and the nations are the focal point. Every one that we've given you. And if you want to, after, I'll give you all the passages of the day of the Lord. Every place it's found in Scripture. Okay? Okay. Point four. And I think we should deal now with the passage relative to us in the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is so prominent in Scripture, early believers in the church age had problems with it. Paul, therefore, wrote 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2
Thessalonians 2 to clarify our relation to it.
Okay, so what we want to do is look briefly at both of these passages and try to come to some clear consciousness of what Paul is saying relative to us in the church age and this day of the Lord. So will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And we'll try to do this just as briefly as we can. Do I have two, number two? Okay. One. Yeah, I do. I have 2 points, number two. Okay, thanks. We should then be, this should be three. This should be four. I wondered why I didn't have as many points. I left out some of the points that I would normally want to give you on this. But so this would be point five. Okay, we're looking now at 1 Thessalonians. They were concerned about some believers that had died. And some people were intimating that they were in the day of the Lord because of some of the persecution they were having at Thessalonica. So Paul had just written 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15, about the coming of the Lord for believers. And he said, told them in verse 16, "The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, now watch, "Wherefore, keep on comforting one another with these words." They had a question about dead believers. Now they also had a question about the day of the Lord. And so he's going to take up the day of the Lord, and there should not be a chapter division there. The chapter vision should have come right before verse 13. So just keep reading. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." "For when they shall say peace and safety," notice the "they," underline the "they." That separates the believer from the unbeliever. And the "you" and the "we" reinforces that separation. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Not upon us, upon them. "As upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you." Okay, so what he has essentially here are three or four points. First of all, he's talking about the sudden destruction of the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, anybody that reads the Old Testament prophecy of the day of the Lord, no, it's a time of horrendous destruction, see? But what about the timing of it, see? That is the concern here. And so Paul tells them specifically in verse 1, the time, the specific time, is unknown. Okay? Okay. Times and seasons, the word times means the duration of time. The season means the quality of time, the kind of time. And the Apostle Paul is saying, the general time can be unknown, but the specific time cannot be known. Now, there are three things that happen that are imminent or that show the imminence of the day of the Lord. And he deals with that in 2 Thessalonians 2. In other words, elsewhere, he tells us that the day of the Lord is marked by certain signs, by certain developments, by certain happenings. He says these things have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So maybe under 1 Thessalonians 5 and under this specific time, we can pick up those three things that are going to happen relative to the time. And it will help us only with the developments that have to happen. Okay? So we'll put, though the specific time is unknown, we can say, but the imminence of the day of the Lord is marked by three things. 2 Thessalonians. So just keep your hand here and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll pick out these three things. After Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, somebody forged a letter in his name, wrote to the Thessalonians and said, hey, the day of the Lord is upon us. So Paul says in chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, that you be not soon shaken, not in mind, but from your mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, that should be the day of the Lord, is at hand. Only reads the day of Christ in the Byzantine family of text. Okay? And the word is at hand is the word has come, really. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come first, King James says, a falling away. It literally says, the apostasy. So the first thing that has to happen is the apostasy. The day of the Lord cannot come until the apostasy comes. Now what does that mean? That means one of two things. It means either the rapture. It can be, this word can mean to take out, to depart. It can mean the departure, in which case it would mean the rapture. It can either mean that or the final rebellion against God. B. The day of the Lord cannot come. Let no man deceive you. For that day cannot come except there come first either the rapture or the falling or the rebellion and the man of sin be revealed. So the second thing that has to happen is the revelation of the man of sin. Or the man of lawlessness is the best word. The man who is lawless in God's eyes. This is the revelation of Antichrist. And we know that that comes in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? He who opposes, verse 4, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of the God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Isn't that a beautiful verse? I just love that verse. Don't you remember when I was there with my overhead projector and taught you about the day of the Lord from Zephaniah and Zechariah and from Isaiah? This is not new to you. See? Haven't I tried to bring security to you relative to the day of the Lord? We don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. It's not for us. Okay? Now, there's something that has to happen before the revelation of the man of lawlessness. And he talks about that in verse 6 and 7. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the lawlessness doth already work, only he who now restraineth will do so until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be removed or be revealed. The wicked one being revealed cannot be revealed until the restrainer is removed. So there are three things that have to happen before the day of the Lord can come. There has to come the apostasy, The revelation of the man of sin, the revelation of the man of sin can't come until the restrainer is removed. And if you want to listen to tapes on this, we have tapes on this. This is simply the Holy Spirit as He operates through the church. The church is now a restraining influence on evil in the world. We're not doing a very good job, but we are a restrainer. When that's removed, that's the rapture, then the day of the Lord will come. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. The concept in 5:1 is that the specific time we cannot know. But we can know perfectly, we can know fully, just like the Thessalonians did. In other words, what Paul is saying to them is, concerning the time of this thing, I've already told you everything there is to know. I can't tell you anymore. And you should know all that I told you. So the specific time isn't known, but the imminence of the day of the Lord is marked by certain events. And he had already told them what those events were. Okay? Okay. The second thing that he tells, see, the day of the Lord is a time of destruction. When will the destruction come? Point one. We don't know. We only know that it'll come in association with other events. Point two. His second concern in Thessalonians is the unbelievers in the day of the Lord. Unbelievers in the day of the Lord. Now the idea with them, this is verse 2 and 3. Okay? Now the idea there is sudden destruction. Quick, rapid. See? Like the sixth seal. All of a sudden, there are the most horrendous seismic catastrophes and astral catastrophes the world has ever seen. So that people rush from the cities and the urban areas and they pray for the rocks to fall. And they say, the day of His wrath has come. It is sudden and it is destructive. And so we read, it comes as a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means that they are unprepared. Like a thief in the night. And Peter, listen now. Peter uses the same terminology when he talks about the day of the Lord. Now our Lord Jesus Christ does not come back like a thief in the night. You dig? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, every eye shall see Him. He comes back in a blaze of glory. He comes back in the clouds. So, this destruction is not relative to His advent. Well, it's relative to it, but it is not precisely at that time. It precedes it. Premillennialists are the only ones that affirm that. The world is unprepared for the day of the Lord because it comes suddenly like a thief in the night. Second thing he says, when they shall say, they will be saying, they will keep on saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction, unexpectedly. The unbelievers are not expecting it. Okay? They are dwelling on this theme of peace and safety. And gee, I couldn't listen to Fassad. Was that his name? Yeah, Fazel today. He is saying the issue is peace. The issue is peace. Does the United States want peace? Does Israel want peace? Does Russia want peace? The issue in this struggle with Israel is the issue of peace. He kept pushing that point. and the questioners were saying, will Saudi Arabia use the weapon of oil? And he says, oil is not a weapon. Oil never sheds people's blood. He says, military people do that. Oh, that was a good artful dodge. He says, the issue is whether Israel wants peace and what they will give up for peace. We will not give up Jerusalem. We want Israel partitioned. The world, listen, I'm a member of the Jewish Community Center. I have the most fun there. And I went over to a gal sitting behind the desk a week and a half ago when Benachim Begin was announced as the potential new prime minister of Israel. And I said, I'm taking a public consensus on opinion poll, public opinion poll on the new potential premier of Egypt, or of Israel. What do you think of Menachem Begin? And she says, oh, I don't know what to think. All I want, I don't want war. Oh, if there, as long as there's not war, as long as we can have peace, it doesn't matter who the premier is. And I don't imagine anybody sitting in this room wants war. I don't want war. I asked her, well, are you Jewish? She says, am I Jewish? Is the Pope an Italian? I said, do you believe in peace at any price? And she says, no, I don't, but I don't want war. In other words, she's in confusion. She's in a struggle in her mentality. Well, the theme here is going to be peace and safety. And it looks like, you see, the dictator of the West is going to be able to portray himself as the great resolver of all of these world problems that we're now facing. Okay? And he is going to deceive many on this peace theme. When the prophets were saying to the nations, you better get your weaponry ready. Okay? He makes a simile in the last part of verse 3. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, it's inevitable. Inevitably. Like a PG in the ninth month. Or the 272nd day, whatever it is. I never get that right, it seems. Okay? And it's like a woman, it says the travail has come. In other words, the birth pangs have come. And I never read that, and I don't think of our second child. But everyone was telling us, you know, well, when the second baby comes, I mean, it really comes fast. You probably won't even get to the hospital. So I took my wife to the hospital 5 times. And, you know, I began to think she was, you know, deliberately deceiving me. She kept saying she had these. So finally, I took her real early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was the 5th trip. And I said, well, I'll see you later. I'm going home and eat breakfast. So I went home and ate breakfast, and I went to work. I called up at about 9 o'clock. How you doing? Nothing's happening. No? Okay. I'll come over at lunchtime. No, I called back. 10. Anything happened? Nothing happened. I went back at noon, and I said, what's happening? I'm in the third stage. I've been in the third stage for, I don't know, how many hours? We're up there on the wall. They got all these stages and dilation stages. I looked up and saw the third stage and said, nothing's happening. So I reached over and kissed her. Man. Turn around and walk out, and she had a labor pain. She says, the baby's coming. I said, you're crazy. The baby couldn't be coming. You're only in the third stage. And I'll never forget what she said. He says, "Don't tell me. I know when the baby's coming." And she wasn't kidding. So, in fact, the doctor never got there. He sent me a delivery charge, and I sent it back and said, "You weren't even there." Well, this allusion is to that concept. She's not just PG in the ninth month. She is in travail in the baby's time. And it's inevitable. And you will note, please, please note and mark in your Bible, there is a contrast of pronouns here. They are going to be saying, it is going to come upon them. They shall not escape. So there is a contrast. And the contrast is between the sudden destruction of the day of the Lord upon the unbelievers of the cosmos, and that comprises verses 1 through 3. But then he switches in point B, and he talks about the believers. Believers, relative to the day of the Lord. They're believers in the day of the Lord. Okay, and this is verses 5 through 11. First thing he does is he contrasts them. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night." Notice this, this is called a chiasm in Greek. There's a contrast. Here we have light, day. Light people, day people. Here we have darkness types, or darkness type people. And here we have night people. These, of course, are unbelievers. These are believers. They are characterized by light. The day of the Lord, this day of darkness, is for nighttime people, not daytime people. Then he follows by admonitions. First he has a contrast between light and darkness. Then he follows by admonitions or instructions. Present instructions. And this is for us. Okay? Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So the idea there, and we just have to quickly hurry over this, is to live soberly and temperately. "Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the light. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now there is your key thought, see? The key thought for us comes in verse 9. We are not appointed to wrath. And this wrath has to do with the wrath of the day of the Lord. Now watch how he continues. "But we are appointed to say, to obtain salvation." Well, the "we," I thought they already had salvation. Of course they already had salvation because they were in Christ. So the salvation here is not the concept of the forgiveness of sins. We are not appointed to wrath, but unto salvation, meaning deliverance. In other words, we are going to be delivered from that wrath. We are appointed to obtain the salvation, deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we are alert or whether we're not alert, the deliverance is ours because we are Christ's. The wake or sleep refers back to verse 6. In verse 6, he has said, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. What if you're not watching? What if you're not sober? What if you're kind of a drowsy believer? Doesn't matter at the rapture. There are no qualifications on the rapture except that you be a believer. We are appointed unto that type of deliverance that is going to save us from the day of the Lord. So he says in verse 12, wherefore, keep on exhorting yourselves. The word comfort is the word exhort. And it's in a plural. The reciprocal pronoun is plural. Keep on exhorting yourselves together. And it means relative to that thought. And that's something that believers, that's a ministry that believers can have to each other. Then there's a one-to-one ministry. And edify one-one. It's a different reciprocal concept. It isn't even using the reciprocal pronoun. When he says edify one-to-one, well, let's put it this way. When he says comfort one another, he is saying remind one another of these truths. When he says edify one-to-one, he is saying tell somebody that doesn't know this about this, so that they can be built up and they can be knowledgeable relative to this truth. Okay? Okay. The point simply is this, that God's purposes in the day of the Lord are not God's purposes for the church age. They are God's purposes for Israel and the unbelieving Gentile nations of the world. And we will not even be in the focal point at that time. So on the table in the lobby, I have reprinted that sheet that we did, I don't know, a couple years ago, on the purposes of the tribulation period, and you can pick that up on the way out. Are there any questions about the passage we've talked about tonight or the concept that we've talked about? I feel that this is very, very important, and I think it's information that our Lord would assume that we would know as we study the book of Revelation. The sixth seal has come. Seismic and astral catastrophes. With the consequence that human beings and men rush to the hills and they say, the day of his wrath has come. And they ask the question, who can survive it? Who can even live through it? And next week, chapter 7, we'll answer that question. Question, yes. No. It would begin at the revelation of the Antichrist. Paul says the day cannot come until that wicked one be revealed. He is revealed right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. That's when this wrath breaks out. Okay? And the sixth seal apparently then is very near after the middle of the tribulation, very near to the middle of the tribulation. Daniel 70th week. Question, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. And it's a preparation, I think, for the crowning of Antichrist. It's the emergence of Antichrist. And by the time you get to the middle of that week, he is the potential dictator of almost the whole world. He has it almost in his grasp. And then he's revealed in Israel by setting up his image in God's temple. And then the remnant of Israel sees what a horrendous error they have identified with. And so they break from him. And then his wrath, that is Antichrist's wrath, is turned on them. See? And at the same time we have, and some of these judgments that we're going to read about in Revelation, they have human instrumentality to them. See? Sometimes they have demonic instrumentality to them. And then the final series, it is God who is the direct instrument of the pouring out of his wrath. We'll see that as we work through it. Okay, next week we take up then the 7th chapter, after Emmanuel finishes, hopefully, shall we pray. Father, we're grateful for this time and the opportunity to study this this theme of prophecy. We pray that each one that is here will be more knowledgeable relative to the day of the Lord, and hence the study of Scripture, particularly prophetical Scripture, will be more profitable to them. In Christ's name, amen.